Let's go to prayer here before we get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we're just grateful to be able to come in your presence because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we can come into your presence unhindered because we've been cleansed by the blood if we've put our faith in Jesus and have repented of our sin and turned to him, our Savior and Lord. And so, Lord, we are just, we don't want to let that fact go by us quickly, but we want to just be grateful that we can come into your presence. And also we can take our prayers to you directly. We don't have to go through anyone else. And we can find help in time of need, your word says. And so, Lord, I want to lift up our members here, people that come to this church and that are really struggling physically. They are battling diseases or just the fact that their bodies just aren't working the way they used to. And I just pray, Lord, for your strengthening of their bodies and of their spirits, Lord. And Lord, we also want to lift up our nation here this week as we have the inauguration coming up of a new, another president. And so we just pray, Lord, for guidance and wisdom for all the lawmakers, our president and it's coming in the cabinet and everyone that's involved there, Lord. I just pray first and foremost that those people would fear you above anyone else, that the fear of man would not sway decisions, but or even their own self-interest. But Lord, you would do a work in their hearts that they might do what is pleasing to you. And so, Lord, we just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are here in the book of Malachi. And who picked this book anyway? I'm telling you, man, I spent hours on the passage this week, and it's like six verses. This is a challenge. I'm growing, just so you know. I'm growing here. I've not really done a deep dive on Malachi before, and there were some challenging things that I encountered in trying to figure some things out. And but it's been good. It is applicable to us. And so, just by way of just a quick kind of review, the time in which the book of Malachi is written is the people of God have returned to Jerusalem, you know, after their exile and everything, and the temple's been rebuilt, although not as glorious and filled with the glory as it once was. But also they're still, they are under the rule of another people, the Persians at that time. The Persians, you know, they defeated those that came before them, and so they really weren't totally free in that sense. And so they were under their rule, and things, they were kind of having expectations that now that they were back in Jerusalem and the walls were rebuilt and the temple's built, that, you know, some of the messianic promises that had been made would be fulfilled and they would be experiencing great prosperity and freedom and so on. But they were not experiencing those things in the way in which they thought they would. So there was, if you will, kind of a disappointment, and that's some of what we hear in their attitude as they speak and have these questions for God. That's where the place kind of in that it's coming from. All right, and so so we've learned that you know that the people were lax in their worship, they weren't giving God their best, and the leaders of the congregation there were divorcing their believing wives and marrying unbelievers and just things that were not in God's will, clearly. And so they just were not reverencing or fearing God the way they ought to. And so that's where we find ourselves here. And we come to Malachi chapter 2 in verse 17, the last verse in chapter 2. And then the first five verses in chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. And there is a theme of justice and judgment is coming. That's the theme here in these verses. And it's interesting, though, because, you know, you think about, we start talking about things, and people like to talk about justice, but they don't really like to talk about judgment. I understand that, right? Especially if you realize that judgment involves you as well as other people. And so this is an interesting passage. And so let's take a look at the passage together. If you're able to stand, as is our habit here in honor of the Word of God, would you stand? And I will read Malachi 2:17 to 3:5. Here it says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, 'How have we wearied him?' By a saying, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them,' or by asking, 'Where is the God of justice?' And behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." This is God's word. Please have a seat. Now, if you think about the passage we just read in a very simple outline, which is what I want to give you just initially here, and that is just in the first part here, which is really just verse 17, we have that the people of God are accusing God of approving of those who do evil and being absent when it came to justice. And so they are observing from their perspective, and that's the key, is they're from their perspective, things are not the way they should be, and people that are doing evil are getting away with it, seemingly, according to their point of view, and they're, from their viewpoint, they're doing things well, but we know they're not, and that they're not being blessed as a result. And so they're accusing God from that vantage point. They're accusing him of saying, "Listen, you must approve of evil if you're not reversing the situation, right? You must approve of evil." And so as it says in that verse, everyone who does evil is what they're saying in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. That's their claim. And then also it says, "Where is the God of justice?" And so they don't believe justice is being done in their situation. And so that's the first part of our outline. And then you look at the second part, which is verses 1 to 5 here in chapter 3. God tells his people that justice and judgment are coming for everyone. Okay, so I think that's important. Yeah, he's like, because isn't that how it goes sometimes? We're so judgmental when it comes to other people, right? When it comes to we can point out the things they're doing wrong, but we kind of miss or seem to give ourselves a break when it comes to our own selves, right? And so God wants them to realize that, well, hey, my justice, I am still a God of justice. I have not changed. In fact, he says that in verse 6. He has not changed, and my justice is coming, and my judgment is coming for everyone. And so this is what he's telling them. Now, take a look here. When you look at those first few verses, and if you have your Bibles there, if you have the outline that I provided in the back, take a look here. I guess let me just go back here. If you take a look at verses 1 to 5 there in chapter 3, the first couple of verses, listen to what it says. It says, in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Malachi, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." So we have a messenger that's preparing the way for the Lord, okay? And it says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." So God's going to come into his temple, it says. "And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now, and then it says, you know, "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears?" So just think about this. I think if you, you know, this is the last book of the Old Testament, right? And then as you go into the New Testament, right? And as you look in, say, for example, in Mark chapter 1, the opening, some of the opening words in Mark's gospel, he says, "And as it is written in Isaiah the prophet," which definitely this is primarily, this quotation is primarily from Isaiah, but it's also a portion of Malachi 3, okay? And oftentimes you'll get that, a melding there together. It says, "As it is written the prophet Isaiah, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way." And then it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And this is the type of announcement that would be made if a king is coming, right? And so so we have that. And then it says in verse 4, "John appeared." So right after saying there's someone who's coming to prepare the way of the Lord, then it talks about John the Baptist baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, I think there's a clear link between what's being said here and what's being talked about and prophesied there in Malachi chapter 3 in those first couple of verses, right? As it says there, "I will send my messenger who prepare the way before me." That's John the Baptist, right? He's preparing the way for Jesus, who is the messenger of the covenant to come, okay? And so, just want to make sure we make those connections, okay? And so he's saying, "Listen, I am coming, right? And my messenger of the covenant is coming. One who's coming to prepare his way is also coming, and he will bring about a justice. He will bring about a judgment." And so that's what's happening here. So. Let's just take a look now, starting in verses 1 to 5, a little bit more, all right? And so in the fact that as you look at these verses, now, again, if you have your eye on them, listen to what it's saying here. It says in the second part of verse 2, "For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller soap." It's like bleach. Like he it's a purifying soap, a refiner's fire. What? Right, and he goes on and he says in verse 3, "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." So this one who is coming, you know, pointing to Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, right, who's going to come to the temple, it says, "He is a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." So there's a purification that this messenger of the covenant, Jesus, will bring. A purification. It mentions specifically the priests, the Levites, too, in this cleansing, in this purifying. And then it says, you know, as a result, the offering of Judah, verse 4, and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old. In other words, before you guys really screwed up here and are offering me not your best and your blemished lambs, and, you know, he's kind of mixing that in. He's saying, you know, your worship's not right, but I'm going to purify for myself priests who will actually offer acceptable offerings in righteousness. Okay? And so, and then we see, so we have a refining going on, and then we see a judgment there. It says in verse 5, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a witness against you." So there's a refining, and then there's a judgment of some specific sins going on there. All right, now, so when you read this, or at least when I read it, I'm like, well, yeah, did this already take place when Jesus was here the first time, or is this judgment something that's yet to come? And I came to the conclusion, the answer to that is yes. It's both, okay? I think that there's an aspect of this that was achieved in his first coming, and I think that in its more fuller and complete version, it will happen at his second coming. And I want to kind of lay out some of that to you this morning. And so, because that I think that's the hardest part of the passage, is this judgment and this refining. When does it happen, right? And so on. And again, I say I think it's partially been done when Christ came the first time, but then we'll be in another way fulfilled at his second coming. So let's look at the first part here just to spell it out. Jesus came the first time primarily to save, okay? They were expecting, right, a Messiah that would come and save them from the oppression that they experienced and kind of be a political lever and lead them to a leader and lead them to victory and so on. But they didn't understand the order of things, right, that he was coming to save us. The king is coming to save us first, and then he'll come in a second coming and will come in judgment. So oftentimes we think in those two ways, that his first coming was all about salvation and the second coming is all about judgment. And I don't think there's anything wrong with thinking about it that way. But when we look at the verses we're looking at today in Malachi, I really think that it's pointing that Jesus came the first time primarily to save, but in doing so, he brought a type of judgment on people. And I'm going to show you some examples of this in the New Testament today. So let's just make sure that we understand, which we probably do, that Jesus came to save the first time. That was his primary purpose. And so when you look at Mark 10:45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve," and what? "To give his life as a ransom for many." Right? He died on that cross, rose again from the dead 3 days later, so he might save anyone who comes to him in faith and repents of their sin and turns to him and looks to the cross for their salvation, not in their own works, realizing there's nothing they can do to save themselves. Right? And so Jesus' saving work on the cross in his subsequent resurrection, proving that he did do what he said he came to do. So that's important for us to get. Yeah, definitely in the first coming, he came to save us from our sins, from those who would put their faith in him. But there's also aspects of judgment that occurred when he walked on this earth. Okay, so let's go to take a look at John 9:39 here. He says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." And you may recall that when Jesus told a lot of his parables, right, there were just people who were blinded by their own self-righteousness, right? And so they thought they saw, but they didn't see. They thought they understood, but they didn't understand. But then there were those who knew they were lost, right? And then they were able to see and understand who Jesus was and why he came. And so by not seeing, and those that were trusting in their self-righteousness, that was an element of judgment upon them, that they were not even allowed to see, right? That there was a type of judgment. And let me just, I got a quote, I don't have it up on the screen, but I just want to read a short quote here from John Piper on this. He says, "The mission of Jesus was not to condemn, it was to save, but he saves by being the truth and speaking the truth and doing the truth. And those who are not of the truth," John 18:37, refuse to embrace him as Savior, and therefore are condemned. The ministry of Jesus, which aims to save, inevitably reveals and confirms the blindness and unbelief that condemns. So it's like he's saying, like, there's a two-sided coin to that. Yes, Jesus came to save, but those who will not bow their knee to him, they will be condemned, right? And so he does say that there is an element of judgment there. Okay? Now, think about those words that was spoken in Malachi there in chapter 3 about the purification of the priests, the Levites, right? And that in the coming, there would be a refiner's fire where God would purify the priests and that they might offer acceptable sacrifices, right? Well, I don't have this up here for you, but do you remember that Jesus did enter the temple? Right? In Mark 11, 15, starting in verse 15, Mark 11, 15 says, and they came to Jerusalem. Actually, I do have this up here. I don't have it on the handout. It says, and they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. Right? They had turned it into a business in there, right? The selling animals and so on for sacrifice, almost taking advantage of those who had to come from afar, right? And so it says, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. It says, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And so here we have, of course, remember, Malachi says, you know, that the messenger of the covenant, God will come into his temple, and he did. Jesus came into the temple, but he also came in there to purify things, right? He drove out the money changers, and he's rebuking the leaders and the Levites and so on. And so Jesus was cleansing the temple and judging the leaders by driving out the money changers. And also we know that that Jesus came to purify not only the, you know, just anyone who would put their faith in him. He was going to cleanse them, right? Cleanse them of their sin. And so take a look here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. And we got a lot of verses here today because we're looking to how Jesus fulfilled some of this, right? So it says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, and you may not know this, but you know, that temple, that physical building where they did their worship, was just an earthly picture of a heavenly reality, right? It was symbolized things that were happening in the heavenlies. And so I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is getting at here. And then it says in verse 12, he, meaning Jesus, entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, which is what they would have used, right? But by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purified our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Again, he's just saying, hey, all this physical sacrifice stuff that was going on was pointing to a greater reality, which was fulfilled in Jesus in him offering himself up. And that's how we're actually purified and cleansed from our sin and forgiven, is by putting our faith in what he did on the cross, at putting himself up there as the sacrifice. Now, why am I bringing this up? Well, I'm bringing this up because, as he's saying there in Malachi, that God will purify for himself the Levites. Do you remember when we gave the message on that God's people were not giving him their best? I mentioned that You know, we all now, according to 1 Peter, are a kingdom of priests, right? We're able to offer sacrifices to God that are acceptable through Jesus Christ, right? And so that's a very important concept that we understand in 1 Peter chapter 2, right? All believers really are priests. And so I think that one possible explanation here of this Old Testament talking about God coming in and into the temple and going to cleanse the priest is us. Okay, I think it's us. Some people have a view of end times that they think, and I'm not poo-pooing this. It's not my view that there will be a reinstitution of temple worship in memoriam of Jesus, and that's okay if somebody has that particular view, and so they connect the dots with this Malachi and Ezekiel and so on. I get that, but that's not where I am, and that so you got to realize there are some different views on these things. But to me, it makes sense that when the New Testament says we all are a kingdom of priests and we can offer these sacrifices, right? They're not physical sacrifices; they're spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. We've been cleansed. We've been purified by the blood of Jesus. That is what has happened. And so, I'm just trying to make a case here that there is an element of fulfillment in Jesus' first coming, that this cleansing has occurred in part, right, of the priests, us, the believers, right? And there is a certain element of judgment that occurred here on the earth when Jesus was calling people out and judging the leaders, okay? So, but it's not all done, I don't think. I think that there's definitely a more fuller way in which these things will be fulfilled at Jesus' second coming. And that is here in the second point. Jesus will come again to judge and make good on his promise to save those who have believed, right? So he's going to judge, says the living and the dead, right? There will be a judgment day, right? And at the end, and it says, but he's going to bring our salvation to completion. Okay, all those who have put their faith in Jesus, right, our salvation, well, it'll be fully culminated, if you will, right? And so right now we have the down payment through the Holy Spirit and what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, right? And then when we see him face to face and he comes again, then it'll be complete. Our salvation will be complete, okay? And so, and when you do read the scriptures, you do see past, present, and future aspects of our salvation, okay? And so this is not out of the ordinary here. So let's just talk about this. Just mention here that Jesus will return to make our salvation complete. Let's take a look here in Hebrews 9. All right, Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment," right? I've pointed this out before. That's a verse that says, you know, you just get one time around. There's no recycling, anything like that when it comes to humans here, okay? It's one appointed for men to die once, and then comes judgment. And it says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." That's what I'm talking about. There will come a day. Christ is coming. He's coming for his church, and he's also going to be coming for judgment as well. Okay. So he will return to make our salvation complete. And there are other verses that we could look at that would do that. But the Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 is, I think, sufficient here. And let's just talk about the Jesus will bring final judgment here. And I want to make sure that you realize that for the believer, this judgment, you know, we're not going to incur the wrath of God, okay, in terms of the judgment. There will be an evaluation and judgment of our works and so on, which I'll show you in a second, but we are secure in Christ, all right? And so John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has," I love that present tense, "has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." This is the gospel right here, right? He is just clearly telling us that whoever hears the gospel message and believes it has eternal life, okay, and then says that he will not come into judgment. So we will not endure the wrath of God in judgment as others who do not believe will. Okay? Now for believers, as I mentioned, we will have an evaluation, if you will. Let me just read that for you here. It's in 1 Corinthians 4:5. It says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Here you have one aspect of the believer's evaluation. He's like, hey, God's going to evaluate all the believer's works, each one of us. And, he's going to, and I thought I had written down another passage here. Hang on. I think it's 1 Corinthians 3. Yes. So I'll go there too. So 1 Corinthians 3, which I don't have down here, but want to go to. But this passage here that we have up, this verse, definitely points to the fact that God's going to bring to light the things, not only done, but did you catch that? He'll disclose the purposes of the heart. It's our motives will be judged as well. Not just the things we did, but why we did them, right? And this, again, this is believers. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, let me get there myself. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious metals, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest or revealed, for the day, in the ESV it has capital D, the day will disclose it. So presumably that's the day of the Lord when he returns, right? For the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. Remember the refiner's fire? Here we go. Revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built upon the foundation, which is Christ, survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So the refiner's fire, in the end, will evaluate our works, right? And stuff that didn't matter or whatever will be burned up, and that which was good and with good motives will remain. And, I'm thankful for the words there that it says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. Okay? So this is for the believer. There will be a type of judgment, but not the wrath of God. And there will be rewards, because remember the 1 Corinthians 4:5 here says, then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. Right? There will be rewards there as well. All right, now, then he mentions, when you think about the judgment, okay, what's happening with people who have not put their faith in Christ? Right, and so there are many places we could go for this, but they will be judged for their rejection of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And I'm going to go there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 for that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Now, it says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So in this situation, these believers there at Thessalonica were being oppressed. They were suffering for Christ, right? And God is saying here, says, God considers it just to repay those who were afflicting them. And it says, and to grant relief to you, who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, so this is future, right, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These are harsh words. These are very hard words to hear. But, you know, we're not to create a God of our own making and our own liking. The scriptures tell us what God is like. He tells us what Jesus is like, and he tells us what's coming, and judgment is coming, right? And for those that don't know Christ, who have not, it says, did not obey the gospel of Jesus. I just take that to mean they didn't receive the gospel. They did not believe it. They rejected it, right? And so inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. You know, when you think about it, we've never experienced the absence of God's grace. I'm talking about everybody. Like, I'm not talking about just believers, but, you know, we experience God's common grace. He's good, right? He brings rain and he, you know, and he sunshine and, right, on the wicked and the just, it says in scriptures. And so there is a blessing that we all experience now just by being in God's creation. But you know what's going to happen is those who don't believe will now be separated from any of God's presence or grace. That's terrifying. That's terrifying. We don't know what that's like. Nobody knows what that's like. And so it says, away from the glory of his might, and when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And so, you know, if you're a believer, you know, these verses here in 2 Thessalonians should drive you to your knees for anyone that you know who doesn't know Christ, right? And to intercede on their behalf and to open our mouths with the gospel in a loving manner, because it's just, it's getting real right there, right? And we just think that it's so far off, I think, you know, as sometimes we only, and I'm guilty of this too, we only see what's in front of us. You know, I'm thinking, okay, January's come, tax time's come, we're starting to get, you know, I mean, maybe you don't think that way, but we, you know, we're getting things together, and you're just like, that's what's here. But judgment's coming. It is certain. It is a certain day that is coming. And so, so where does that leave us? Well, I really think the call or the response, if you will, to anyone hearing this message on this passage today is the same. God is calling you to get ready for the return of Jesus Christ. He's calling you to get ready. Okay. And so what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, for the believer, I think it would mean to submit to the refiner's fire in your life, right? The testing of your faith that's going on, that's happening right now, to bring forth a refined and more mature faith, right? We're as believers, we're constantly going through tests of faith and trials that refine our faith, right? And James uses those words in James, the book of James, that we might come forth like gold, right? And so, but that takes an act and a heart of submission to God, right? And we've all heard that phrase that says, let go and let God, right? Well, this would be a good application for it, is to let God have his way in your life and let the refiner do his refining work, right? And to not kick back at what God's doing in your life, but to embrace it, if you will, by faith and lean on him. Or some, it may be, as believers, to yield to God's discipline. right? It would be a way to respond to this message today. It's God is disciplining you, right? And only you and God can figure that out. If what's going on in your life is a trial just to test the faith, or if it's God's discipline because you are in disobedience to him, right? And only you can take that before God. But if you're in his discipline, right, it would be to respond to it and repent and turn back to his way, right? The other way that we might, and again, there's different ways we could respond to this, but as a believers would be to prioritize what God says is important in our lives. You know, when somebody finds out they've only got X years to live when they get a diagnosis or something, I think that, and I've read anyway, that people tend to prioritize, right? And as believers, not knowing when the great evaluation is coming, that we should make sure now that we have our priorities right with God, right? And that the Word of God, and you think about this, the Word of God and the souls of men and women, those are the things that are going to last. And so that's important that we have the Word of God. We're not only studying it, but we're taking it in and living it out, right? And that we are serving others. We're giving our lives for the sake of others in terms of living out the gospel in word and deed. In word and deed, right? And so those are important aspects of our priorities as believers. And also, too, just not, and this, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir here, literally, because you're here, but to not forsake the assembling together. This is important. And I realize not everybody can be here physically, and that's understandable. Some people aren't able to, and that's fine. But to make sure that it's a priority, right, being with God's people and meeting together, encouraging one another, it says, as the day draws near, right? We need encouragement to keep following Jesus. It's hard. It's, you know, in some ways, it's easy to compromise and cave to the culture because everybody's doing that, right? We'd fit right in. But that's not what Jesus calls us to. Now, for a person who's sitting on the fence, if you will, about Jesus or has not put their faith in him, the response would be, I think, clearly, you need to repent of your sin and of your rejection of Jesus and turn to him and receive him as Lord and Savior and receive the forgiveness that he offers. And so, you may say, well, you know, Greg, you sound like one of those guys with a sandwich board out on the corner. You know, repent for the end is near. But I'm telling you, isn't that what Jesus actually did? He didn't have a sandwich board, but let me tell you, you read the Gospels, what did he say? Repent, the kingdom of God is near, right? And not only was it near in his coming, right, but he's also saying, you know, God is, the day is coming. So, you know, again, you can't make up the kind of Jesus you want. You got to receive the kind of Jesus that actually was and is. And he is the one that said repent, right? And which means to turn away from sin and to and wrong thinking about Jesus and turn to the Jesus, God come in the flesh, who demonstrated his love for all of us, right? On the cross. I keep pointing over there. It's over here now. The cross is over here. I just got so used to going over there when we had Christmas set up. But just, you know, that's the most important thing to do. And I always do this in our membership class. We go over the gospel. I say, this is the first priority. If you don't know Jesus, I want you to know Jesus. I want you to receive him as your Savior. I want you to come into this wonderful relationship that he has for you, if you will yet kind of bow the knee and acknowledge your need for him. And once you do that, right, then you're one of his children. And so this is the top priority of anyone who has not put their faith in Jesus. And to do it today, I don't manipulate. I'm not a manipulator. I'm not saying I'm probably never done it, like just as a person. But as a preacher, I've never tried to use this pulpit as a manipulation tool. But the scripture calls us to repent now. Okay, I think about the Old Testament, right? It says, choose today whom you will serve. Right? What are you waiting on? You don't wait to clean your life up because it's never going to be good enough. That's why Jesus came. He came to cleanse us. Don't wait. Don't wait. Because, you know, and again, not a manipulation statement, but you are not guaranteed tomorrow. There is no guarantee. There's no guarantee. And so I just urge you, like the, in a sense, like the Apostle Paul says, be reconciled to God. Right? Amen? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are challenging words today that we read in the scriptures. And for some people, when they hear these things, they say, well, there we go. That's kind of what I thought it was going to be when I went to church or when I heard the Bible preached, hellfire and brimstone or whatever. But Lord, I just pray that everyone hearing this message today would realize these are the words of God. These are not the words of a man. This is what God says. And so we have to do business with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we're a believer, Lord, help us to make sure help us to evaluate our lives to make sure we have the proper priorities, that we're submitting to the refiner's fire and or any discipline that you might be bringing in our lives because you love us. And Lord, again, anyone who might be considering Christ, Lord, I just pray that today they would put their faith in Jesus and ask for his forgiveness and repent of their sin, of their rejection of Jesus, but receive Christ and what he's done. I ask it in Jesus' name.